This is, according to my memory, lesson number 30, and I say according to my memory is because we made a hasty trip up here with things to bring up for the summer, and one of them was not my normal laptop that you hear me on, so there may be problems. I've used this laptop once before, which is far superior than to the ones that I've had in the past, but for some reason I've had problems, so we'll hopefully get through this with a good strong signal here. And then anyway, I don't have all of the notes from last week, and I don't have the Bible that I use, which makes a difference, so we'll see how this turns out. But this is number 30, of which mind. The subject matter is which mind. We're looking at the different usages of the word mind in Scripture. And last week, we kind of had some problems. I think we only had 7 people on at the time. So we ventured into the book of Ephesians. And by the way, we're in the middle of somewhat of a subtopic, and that has to do with peace and peace of mind and how that's used in Scripture. And one of the things that's been noted is that the word shalom in the Hebrew and the word Irene in the Greek is associated with not so much with some form of tranquility we get from peace. Yes, that's true. That's an effect, as the Scripture says. But we have the peace that is, but the word peace in the Scriptures goes beyond that, and it has to do with completeness. And the news going on in the world today bears that out of what's going on in Israel and the Palestinian area there. In that, I think it was in 2014, they went through a skirmish for a bit and tried to solve everything and look for the word peace. And now this is happening all over again. So this isn't so when we use the word peace in current events, that's not the same peace that we're talking about in the Scriptures. It's not the shalom or the Irene peace. It has to do with something that is complete, that has been finished. So completeness. And that means that it's over. You know, when you say the war's over, it's over. So that's, you know, there's no more of gunfire or whatever. And it's not a matter of compromising and coming to an agreement with each other, but this is something that is definite. And that's what we are looking at in the book of Ephesians, as well as other places. And I'm going to begin. Well, I'm thinking about the fact that there's much that we, I think we take for granted, because we have some knowledge of how to rightly divide the Scriptures, which makes a world of difference. And I think many and most of Christianity today are satisfied with the Gospels and nothing but the Gospels. And I remember the testimony of Charles Welch, as he grew up in a family that was with no believers. Had no religion whatsoever in their household, but his father was a very hardworking man, and I don't remember how many sisters he had, or I don't know if he even told us, but he was working at a time that he was interested in learning the Greek language. Not that it had anything to do with the Bible, but he went into a store, a bookstore, I believe it was, and I may be off on some of these facts, and he was looking for books on Greek and to study Greek and so forth. And somebody happened to be in there, and he was passing out flyers, and he gave him a flyer to a gospel meeting that was occurring somewhere in London at that time, that evening. And he was, and it had to do with skeptics. And so he was, he admits that the thing that caught his attention was the word skeptics and not the fact that it was a Bible study. And so he went to this meeting, and the first words out of the mouth of the speaker was, he quoted in 1 John, was, he who has the Son hath life, and he who has not the Son hath not life. And I don't think I quoted that exactly right, but he said that immediately hit him and caught his just with, you know, the very first words hit him, and they were out of the scriptures. And as a result, he went forward that evening and accepted the Lord, and if we can use those terms. And he went home and he told his father about it. And they were, there was going to be another meeting the next night. And so he went to the meeting again because he wanted to see what he would hear this time, but, or have it re-evaluated in his mind. But he said that at the time when the guy called, made an altar call, and I'm using my words, not his, that he looked down and there was his father who had attended that meeting. He didn't even know he was there, and here he was going down. And also, so it was a life changer for them. But the point is this, it was not because he was a great, divider of the scriptures that he understood that. He went down in total ignorance, and something, and that Spirit of the Lord certainly intervened and spoke to him and changed his whole life. And we all have that, I believe we can talk about. And so there are, I would say, millions of Christians, those who are true believers, who know primarily the scriptures and the first four gospels that we have in the New, what we call the New Testament. And so even in my own life, there was an eye-opening time that, I had known the Lord my whole life because I didn't know of anything else, and I saw it, and I witnessed it in my family and my father and mother and so forth, and I witnessed a lot of things, miraculous things happen because of something I couldn't understand, but because my father would pray, and something would come to pass, and it was, you know, amazing in my mind. I just believed it, but I couldn't have told you anything about salvation, resurrection. We didn't understand a single thing. And by the time I headed off for college, which was a Bible college, it was during that period of time that I had the awakening, so to speak, and that was related to a person who became a good friend of mine, who happened to be, and I went to a mid-Acts college, and this person happened to be in Acts 28, which I had no idea what that meant, nor did I really even care that much. But we went out for coffee or something one Friday evening, and he peeled out, or he took the napkin on the table, he drew a timeline on it, he folded it over, and he began to tell me about this timeline in scriptures and had to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel and so forth. And he unfolded that napkin, and in the middle of what was in the on the napkin was this dispensation that we live in today concerning grace. And just in moments, in those few moments, my life was changed, because up until then I didn't know how to study the scriptures. I was very ignorant of the scriptures. Every verse was foreign to me, especially in the old King James and so forth. But that was a life changer. And then I began to study for myself. And I think that's what we hope that each and every one of us do, that we search the scriptures to see things that are true that we hear. And so as we look at this word, peace, that would be the case too, that we see things in a certain way, and the actual meaning of a word may make a world of difference. And it certainly does in the book of Ephesians, and that's where we'll be going today. So pardon me for that long introduction, but if we fast forward to today, this is May 16th, 2021, as I said, I think the average Christian is going to read what is in the scripture. So I'm going to read an example of something here. When we get to Ephesians, first of all, let me make this statement. When we get to Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul is addressing Gentiles, and here's what he says. This is 2:3, among whom also we all have conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's our subject, is the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what he's about to talk about in the next few verses has to do with Gentiles and their status in the past. And when we go to verse 11, the subject has changed, but the issue has in it, and it has to do with end times past. He says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So there's something here. All of a sudden he changes the subject. Yeah, we'll see. And then, by the way, I missed verse 2, I believe. In verse 2 it says, wherein in time past ye walked, and what we read verse 3, and that says, among also we all had our conversation in times past, our manner of life in times past. So we have the usage of times past three times in this short period here, and we need to see who he's dealing with. First one, he's dealing directly with Gentiles. The second one, Paul even admits that he himself in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So Paul admits to that. And so we need to sort all this out, because when we get to verse 13 on, we're seeing something humongous, a humongous mega mystery, if we can call it that. There's two mysteries in the scriptures that are called mega mysteries. This is not one, but this certainly is a mega mystery. It's now how God is going to deal with mankind, because at this time, the Jews, who had not passed off the scene, but there was a proclamation made to them in their judgment, in God's judgment, that initially silenced them as a nation. And now they become, in a sense, one of the nations. And so something big happens there, and that's what we're going for. And three times we're going to read the word peace. Verse 14, for he is our peace. Verse 15, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And then finally in verse, is it 18? I'm reading over it here, sorry. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you. So this is going to be the heart of the matter. This is real peace. Something is being completed. It's going to be finished here. Finished in the sense that this is going to take hold of all the scriptures, and this completes the scriptures. And it's certainly going to be an issue that's going to be contrary to what most people believe. So to begin with, and I think we're definitely going to have time this morning, I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 15 and give you one example. I'm looking at this in one perspective, which perhaps is not the way to do it, but in Matthew chapter 15, and the perspective I'm going to look at is the Lord is going to deal with a woman who is a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman. She's going to be half Phoenician and half Syrian. So, but I'm going to back up just a little bit here to capture it. I'm going to begin at verse 15. So the Lord had just finished speaking his truth to those leaders of Israel, Pharisees and so forth. And here he explains some things to them. And now Peter takes him aside afterwards, and this is what he says. And then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And the reason I'm reading this, it comes before the passage that we're going to look at, and it's totally different, but this leads up to it. He said, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? So they stood there and they had listened to everything that he had said to those that the Lord was rebuking, and they didn't understand it. He says, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth unto the belly and is cast out into the draught? And I'm reading this passage because it has to do with our subject matter, which has to do with mind. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And we remember that this word heart is closely associated with the mind. It's one aspect of how we look at our mind. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So, without going back and looking at the whole context, you can, this helps us understand what the Lord was up against and how these people were talking, these people that were arguing with him were arguing about the law, and the Lord's trying to set them straight on where this comes from. And so then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. And if you read this in Mark's account, he calls her a Syrophoenician woman. This is a Gentile woman. And by the way, when the Lord, a lot of the Lord's ministry was in the northern part of what we would call Israel at that time. And most of that, as is in this case, I believe, is beyond the bound. I shouldn't say it's beyond the boundaries at that time. But this is in a Gentilish area of what we would call Israel today, I believe. And one of the things that you'll notice if you read the gospel, this is coming most clear to me in the gospels, is that there is a lot of time spent in this portion of Israel. And so here's this woman. She came out of the same coast and cried him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Well, I mean, just the terms that she uses here and who she talked to, as she just talks to him, she says, calls him, "O Lord, and thou son of David." That means that his word was getting around. She recognized him as a Jew, and she recognized some great power from this man. But he answered her not a word. Now, at this point, I'm trying to bring to our attention, or the few of you here that were here last week, we took a moment in Ephesians chapter 2 and recognized the fact that there was great enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. Great enmity from the Jew against the Gentile. You can imagine spending your whole life as a Jew and the amount of things that they had to go through and they had to believe and so forth. And now you come along and you tell me that the Gentiles don't have to do any of those things that we did. We've spent our entire life. I just can't accept that. So, I mean, that would be certainly things that would be going through the mind of most of these who were against the Lord when he came to speak. So we're dealing with a Gentile here, and the Lord, what was the first thing he said to her? Well, he didn't. He answered her not a word. So let's get this in our mind. This is going to be the issue of, part of the issue of enmity over in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." How many times do I say that in my life? But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." So these are the words of the Lord during the time while he was here on earth, those 3.5 years that he ministered here on earth. And he said, he makes a statement here that deals with, it really speaks against Gentiles too, along with Israel and their position. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So what had happened here was that the Lord made an exception, shall we say, to, because of her faith. That was one thing that was never going to be turned down. That was the faith. And if a Gentile truly had faith, and here she had not only faith in that religion, if we can call it that, but she had faith in him. And so with that in mind, this is just one of many cases that we could go through, and probably wouldn't be a bad idea, that helps us understand what that enmity was. And so if you were a Jew, That was your position against Gentiles. They were dogs. And so just bear that in mind as we approach the book of Ephesians and have to deal with some of these things. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and begin reading here. And we're going to read 1 through 18, or that's what we're going to try to accomplish this morning. I don't know if we'll get through it. And beginning in chapter 2, which by itself, we've missed chapter 1, and that by itself says, you know, we're not going to get the full idea here of what he's dealing with. But nevertheless, let's go through this. He says, and you, this is Paul writing, and you, and who's the you? Well, I don't really know completely until I get to chapter, or to verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles. So now we know that this portion of scripture is to the Gentile. It's something to, for us to keep in mind when we read the letters of Paul during the Acts period, and we see that it's generally written to the Jew. But in some cases, such as in Romans and in, also in Corinthians, he distinguishes sometimes when he speaks to, or he writes to who he's writing with. And so, for instance, if you take chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, and you read those verses, you'll read in chapter 12, the way it starts out, is to the Gentiles. And if you read further, you'll see what the subject matter is, and the subject matter is spiritual gifts. And he's talking to Gentiles who have spiritual gifts. And he's giving them instructions on how to handle it because they were taking it, they were using it in the wrong manner, and because they thought they were somebody special because they had those. But at any rate, those scriptures address whom he's talking about at time. In the very same 1 Corinthians, he'll stay on more than the one occasion, that there are, that he's speaking directly to, Israel, because they knew the law. He says that in, I think it's Romans, the beginning of Romans chapter 7. He's speaking to those who knew the law. And so he puts the Gentiles aside in that period of time. So having said that, let's continue here. And you hath he quickened is what the scripture, is what the King James says, but if you'll notice, hath he quickened is in italics. And so they have included the word, quickened. And the reason for that is if you go down to verse 5, he says, even when we were dead, we had to talk about this dead to sins issue. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So here we have a quickening that we need to look at. And that's why they filled that ellipsis with that word there. My personal, this is me, it means absolutely nothing. My words, which mean nothing, leads me to, with a little curiosity, to look at the verse before where he says, and really we need to look at more than that, but we're just going to read, let's read 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there the context speaks about his church, the church which is his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I think, I at least think there's something to the next verse. It says, and you hath he filled, because that's exactly what he tells us in the third. Something just to think about, but those are my words. And you hath he, so we read here that, being dead to trespasses and sins, and you hath he quickened who, it reads who, were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been through this before. It's in the present tense and probably should read, and you hath he filled or quickened who are dead to trespasses and sins. He's taking something that is present in their life. At one time they were dead in trespasses and sins. Now they are dead to trespasses and sin. And that's how we are to read this verse, at least for ourselves, that we are, that in the past we were, but we are now dead to trespasses and sins. Very important. Wherein in time past. So here's our first time past in this particular case. Ye walked according to the course of this world. So who is he speaking to? You Gentiles. According to the course of this cosmos. And the word course here is age. He's talking about the previous age of this cosmos. According to the prince of the power of the air. So he has something to do with this. That is Satan. The prince of the power of the air has something to do with how these people walked in the past before they became believers. The spirit that now worketh or energizes, I emphasize that because if you go back to the last four verses of chapter 1, Paul uses the energizing word with the church, which is his body, and with the resurrection of the Lord. And so it's the same word that Satan is using here. The spirit that now worketh energizes, it's the energy in the children, and children for some reason should, they've put in the King James, it should be sons, not merely children, but this works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, the way we lived, in times past. So now he includes himself. Paul includes himself in times past. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Here's our mind. This is the kind of mind we had in times past. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I believe once again this is sons. I can't read my writing here, but I've written here that by birth they're subject to wrath. And we know what the wrath is in Romans. The wrath of God is death. So I think I've probably given you too many things there, but let's understand the purpose of reading this is that he's speaking of something that's in time past. And at first it's to the Gentiles only. Now it's into everyone, including Paul. And remember, Paul was a Jew, and so this applied to him in the past. But God, verse 4, but God. And I think I said this last week, two of the greatest words ever let go in the first century are the first century after the Lord's death. But God. Something, when we read this word, something has changed. Who is rich in mercy for his great love worth, he loved us, even we being dead to sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So something big has happened here. All of that stuff about the past, that's it. Get it out of your mind. This is something new. He's rich in mercy for his great love worth. He loved us. This is about us who have believed. And by the mere fact that we are dead to sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. Here's a word I believe he does not use elsewhere. He doesn't use it concerning those who lived during the Acts period. He does use some of these words during the Acts period, but this time past takes us into approximately 60 to 64 A.D. when he makes these statements. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So he makes a statement here that is beyond. If you were a Jew, this is beyond all reasoning and understanding, surely. That he's taking Gentiles now, he's allowing them to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hey, he's talking about us. This is the apex of what we have in Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So if that's not enough for you in verses 5 and 6, he's going to give us some more. in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. There's more to come in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this, looking back, looks back to our old man in the flesh. This looks back to those before they came to know Christ and came to know this truth, because he's going to tell us about another time past here in verse 11. But this one has to do with salvation. Has nothing to do, this speaks towards Jews and Gentiles. If we jump ahead, and I don't like doing this, but we will just to get the point across, and we'll come back to it. He says in verse 11, okay, now we got you saved. Now we're saved. And that's an issue that's being handled. We need to talk about the fact that verse 9 and 10 talks about his workmanship and a creation. But jump to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So now he's going to talk about us in times past. How many of you had any say-so in what color you are? How many of you had any say-so in your birth, what kind of life you were going to live? This has to do with, they had we don't have power over the fact that we're made Gentiles. So here he's going to do something that is unthinkable almost. I mean, unthinkable at least if you were a Jew and what we go through during the Acts period. He's going to take these people who in times past who had nothing to do with that. We had nothing to do with who our parents were. We had no decision in that. They didn't really have it either in the sense of what we would be. But then, now he's dealing with Gentiles in the flesh as well as the circumcision in the flesh. Circumcision, those who are Jews in the flesh. And that's going to be the issue that is going to bring peace. Not merely peace of mind, but it's going to finish and close all circumstances. I might just do this, and if I do this, we're probably not going to get close to this week's message, but get into some of the part things. I'm going to look at a couple of examples of times past. And they're all associated with, as a matter of fact, they all occurred during the Acts period. The only reason I'm doing this is because if you think about it, if you understand how significant this is in time past, and one of the verses I didn't read here was verse 13. Wherefore, remember, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and so on and so on. And then in verse 13, what does it say? But now. Once again, two of the greatest words in Scripture. But now, something is going to change. Something has changed. Now I'm going to read some similar passages during the Acts period. I'm going to turn over to Acts 14. I could read all the context up to it, which I'd love to do, but I don't think we're going to have time. In Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 14. Let us read, beginning in, see if we can get away with verses 14 through 21. I'll just say that this, in 14, we've dealt with this in the past couple of lessons. Paul, so chapter 13 is the first of Paul's ministry. If you're going to read what he told each of the places that he went to, Corinth and all the cities he went through, if you want to know what he said, come back and read 13, because no doubt Paul mentioned all of these things here that he spoke to these people at Antioch, all the things that message entails in chapter 13. And then in 14, so Paul leaves there and he was thrown out of town, so forth. And so they moved on into Galatia. And in the first few verses talks about he goes into Iconium. And then there's some Jews that stirred up the Gentiles and they made their minds evil. Remember, we looked at this. So anyway, Paul goes through two or three cities here. And let's get up to verse, let's go to verse 14 and read forward. Which, when the apostles, okay, so Paul and Barnabas goes and speaks to them in a way that these people, these who have many gods, they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury in verse 12, because he's the chief people. They thought that they were prophets or something of these gods that they served. And so that's what we read here in verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard they rent their clothes and ran in amongst the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past." So here's a view to the Gentiles living some 10 years earlier than what he wrote in Ephesians, maybe a little bit probably more than that, 15 years earlier. He's speaking to these in time past. They don't know anything about what we've read in Ephesians. He in some time past suffered all nations to walk in their ways. And let me make sure I don't misquote here. Nevertheless, and this is like a but now, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain in heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things scarce, let me make sure I'm going to capture the verses I need here. Sorry. And when these things scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews. So they, once again, these people were trying to honor them and so forth. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the same ones that they had already contended with at the first of the chapter. Here they come up and following, who persuaded people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose and came into the city, and the next day he departed. Okay, so I'm reading far beyond what I wanted. Anyway, if you read this over and over and look at it, Paul keeps going back. These things didn't stop him from even recirculating back through some of these towns and cities and so forth. Anyway, here we have he speaks about things in the past tense. And I'm missing a verse here, and I apologize because I'm not seeing what I was looking for. Let me turn over quickly to Acts 17. In verse 19, let's try to limit the number here. We're going to run out of time. Chapter 17, beginning in 19. So we know he goes to Mars Hill. These guys grab him and take him up to Mars Hill and say, "We want to hear." He was teaching in the streets, and they heard some things. "We want to hear what you have to say." And so they took him, verse 19, brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what things things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were but there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship.'" And by the way, this word worship here is half of the word godliness. When you read in Timothy the many times he speaks of godliness, this is half of that word. And the other half is good. He says these people ignorantly worshiped, but over in Timothy and Titus, when you read the word godliness, it has to do with good worship. Paul's plea to Timothy is to make sure that the people that he deals with understand what good worship is. And that's in the context of the mystery and many other things. He says, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. I'm looking, and I think I need to jump down. I'm reading too many verses. Jump down to verse 29. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance. So when was the times of this ignorance? It's the past time. This is times past. God winked at, and now what's the next word? But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I'll stop there with that particular passage. But once again, we see this something happening in the Acts period and something immediately after the nation of Israel being set aside in judgment in the last chapter of Acts. So we begin to see that we want to distinguish between the times past in Ephesians with these others. And there's one other place I will just mention, and we're going to end with this, and we'll pick it up next week. In Romans chapter 11, actually two places. Romans chapter 11, this will be the last one. And without reading this whole, most of this chapter, we're aware here that the Gentiles are spoken of as a wild olive branch. And that this has all in the world to do what's going on in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is approximately maybe around 58 A.D. compared to Paul's writing in 64 A.D., what we're reading 62 A.D. over in Ephesians. So this is beforehand. And I'll read a few verses here. We really need to look at this whole passage about grafting in. I'll start with 24. For if you, speaking to the Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in. If you were grafted in, let's just say, if you were grafted in to a good olive tree, which is contrary to nature, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? We really need to go through this word by word. But essentially, he's speaking about the Gentiles, and he's warning the Gentiles, because let's understand the difference, a part of the difference, particularly in the book of Romans, that when you speak of Gentiles in the flesh, you need to separate that from the Gentiles in the spirit. And he's speaking to those Gentiles who are in the spirit. And this gives us the whole explanation of why Gentiles are even included during the Acts period. So let me read further. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And what's the mystery? That blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Read Isaiah, the end of Isaiah chapter 59, and also Jeremiah 31:31 for these two passages. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins. So let's remember, covenants are associated with Israel. Go back and read Romans, the first few verses in Romans 9. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Forgive me for reading that passage too fast. Here's the verse we want. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now, but now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So here we have one very important scripture we need to add to the list that we want to compare scripture with scripture. And that comparison has to do with times past and the but now of what the subject is going to be. So I'm going to stop there. We got maybe halfway through what we need to do there, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, once again, we We look at the awesomeness of your word, and we ask that you make clear in our minds these things that need to be rightly divided, and that we wisely walk in the manner that's associated with that, with such awesome truth. Remind us continually, O Father, that of what we need to be reminded of when it comes to our walk. Thank you for this group of believers with us this morning, and we commit this each one into your hands in these things. We thank you. In the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, amen.